lovely to be with you, and what a fabulous day it was today, and to see all God's doing, it's quite remarkable. And thank you so much for all those who served so wonderfully today. It warmed my heart so much to see all God was doing. Thank you, Trevor, for last night. As soon as I get a chance, I want to hear that message. And I heard such good reports. And then listening to Mark this morning, isn't it wonderful to have a gift like that that draws us into the big picture of God and just takes you in there for a moment where you lay aside some of the things that worry us and catch us up. I want us to go straight to Scripture tonight. So if you have a Bible, if you would turn with me to John chapter 1. I'm going to be speaking to you from the title, Who Are You? And so I want to read you a couple of scriptures. This is about the life and the early part of John the Baptist's ministry. I fellowshipped with John for a while over the last few weeks. I've so enjoyed just enjoying the grace on his life. What an amazing man. But it says in verse 19 of John chapter 1, and this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. I will stop there. I'd love to read more because it goes on. It's a beautiful passage. But I want to take you into this particular part I have read. I hope tonight to answer this question, who are you? A question that comes up so many times in this passage. And I want to present you something tonight that if you have read this particular book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you would find in here a statement he made where he said, if Christ calls you to follow, he calls you to come and die. Fabulous book in the bookshop if you've not read it. I hope I can present something tonight that we can die for. something that has captured my heart and those of the folk around me, but hopefully all of us together. I'm hoping tonight that we will adjust our lives together as we push forward in this great nation and in the nations of the world. I want us to own this corporate call that we have heard so much about. Tomorrow evening, as we come to a close of this conference, some 100 and plus people will walk to the front in preparation to be sent into this nation and the nations. Some will be going with Daniel and I, our families, into central London, something I never ever dreamed I'd have the privilege of doing. So on the 9th of September, Trinity Church London will come into being, as we've just heard. Later in September, Trinity Church Littlehampton. You've got to help me tonight a little bit. Trinity Church Littlehampton. Absolutely wonderful. And then we've got Paul and Ruth leaving Croydon and heading across to the Forest of Dean. Where are you, Paul and Ruth? In the coffee shop serving. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And then early next year, we also have the joy of seeing Christ Central in Penge plant their first site into Crystal Palace. Isn't that exciting? And then as well tomorrow night, we see Glenn and Emma, and I think it's Jack and Maddie, I hope I've got the names right, that will be leaving the shores of England and going across to Australia and planting in time in Adelaide. There is a lot happening, and these are people embracing God's call, responding to God, stirring their hearts. And brothers and sisters, it'll mean leaving dear friends. It'll mean fully embracing the cost of following Jesus. And it will be costly. But whether we go into central London or the towns around this nation, we will be bringing the glory of Jesus Christ to all these areas. In 1995, Heather and I put our hand up for the first time, and we said, we will go. We are ready to go. And God had called us, we were absolutely certain that He had called us into the central highlands of Southern Africa, a place that we had grown to love and enjoy, a place where we felt at home, but yet it was far from Cape Town, the city of our birth. And we returned to Cape Town to inform our leaders that we were feeling called to go and plant in a little village called Clarens. I'm sure many thought we had lost it. But praise God for our wonderful leaders, Jeff and Viv Kidwell, and some fellow senior leaders. They said, listen, why don't we all jump in your minibus and head up to that area? Let's go seek God together so we can make sure this is Him. And so on the 6th of November, 1995, we arrived in the Golden Gate, it's called, very beautiful part of Southern Africa. And we moved in, Heather and I and our little boys, into a little cottage called Oak Lodge under a big oak tree. It's really in the middle of nowhere. And as we spent a few days there, the following afternoon, we gathered everyone in our room, we pushed the beds aside, and we all sat on the floor. And we started to pray and say, God, would you come and speak to us? There was a real funny moment. Because over above the cottage, there was this almighty clap of thunder. And it was right above us that everybody in the room shrieked and then burst out laughing. Because if you know Psalm 64, it says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And we thought, wow, God, that was a bit quick. You know, we weren't expecting that. But very quickly, as we began to pray, we knew God wanted us there. It was bizarre. It was really the middle of nowhere. Anybody who knew us knew that we were city people. We were suburban people. We would be moving to work among one of the African tribes, the Basutu people, beautiful people. It was in the middle of nowhere. There were hardly any people. Very small, low concentration of people. And we knew very, very few. And then we prayed. And brothers and sisters, God gave us many words, but two I want to mention tonight. The first one was this. God said to us, this must be built on my pattern. A pattern that I will lay down. And it will be a pattern of signs and wonders. And then came the instruction, stick to it. And I can remember it resting my heart. Because sometimes when you're going church planting, you think, hey, let me go show everybody how to do this. Let's go and in this place. We'll show everyone what a church is like. There's a little bit of that in all of us, sadly. And God said, stick to my plan. We've done our best, failed many times along the way. The second word was about a massive dam that is built in the highlands in the Maluti Mountains, very close to where we were. And up in the Maluti Mountains, this multi-billion dollar project had just come to completion. It was built to catch the wonderful rain and the snowfall in the high Maluti Mountains, gather it in this massive dam, and then they put pipes underground that you could drive a bus down all the way through the mountains into South Africa, out of Lesotho, on its way to Johannesburg before it pours out into the Ash River and flows to the Gauteng area of Johannesburg to give the city water. It was supposed to take 3 years to fill the Katse Dam. It took 3 months. And God spoke to us through one of my dear friends, and he said this. He said, just like the Katse Dam in Lesotho, which is the source of the three major rivers in South Africa, I have stored up my purposes and they will flow like rivers across South Africa and then into the nations. And here we are, six of us sitting in this room, three little boys. And God speaking not only about my nation of South Africa, but about the nations, the ends of the earth. And he's giving promises that at the time sounded ridiculous. But I remember hearing that word and writing it in my journal and saying, God, your purposes are here. Your purposes are here. What a promise. I'm sure many must have thought, in that room, even our leaders thinking, wow, what I see before me, what God's saying, they pulls apart. But brothers and sisters, 23 years later today, I stand before you at Fusion, and as we have just sung, God has been faithful to his promises. What he promised us that day, what seemed ridiculous in the natural, had been established in God. And so our journey began. And so we had 12 years in Clarence, building the churches, planting into Lesotho and around that area, and the river began to flow into South Africa. And then 2010 saw us move for 6.5 years into the Middle East, before God called us out of Dubai to come and be with you here in the United Kingdom, something I treat as a tremendous privilege, and thank you so much for receiving us so well. It has been an interesting journey, one of much learning, many, many mistakes, but much to celebrate. In the back of my Bible, there are maps, Abraham, Moses, tribes of Israel under Joshua, the development of the kingdom under Saul and David, Jerusalem, Jesus, the times, Paul's journeys, and so it goes on, just like you've got, I'm sure, in your Bible. But in my one, there is one more page. It's in pencil because I hold it lightly, but it's a list of the nations that we now are in. Brothers and sisters, we now find ourselves in 29 different nations and on 6 continents. The only one we're not on, and we've not found someone, is Antarctica. But that comes at the end when I do my call. Just as God promised. Was that a hand I saw, Ray? There are no golf courses in. God gave us big promises. I have stored up my presence. It'll flow across the nations, across South Africa, and then into the nations. He has been faithful. He has been true to his word, but not only true, pressed down, overflowing, shaken together. And when I sat and prepared this map, which is really about people, and that's why you can see down the bottom just a slight hint of all the people who help carry this. But it is amazing to see how God has fulfilled what he's called us to. I stand in awe of what he is doing. And he has continued to add the most remarkable people gifts to us. This morning, Mark, I sat here and I listened to you and sat and I remember the early days of coming to Toronto and listening to you minister, never dreaming that one day you'd be on our stage with us. We are really deeply honored and grateful for you. Thank you. And over these years, God's slowly been adding flesh to the bones. We heard this morning that brilliant prophetic word from Ant about the trainer wheels coming off. And I do feel it's that time, even for myself, if I'm honest. I think, yes, Lord, okay. Let me wobble. Try not to wobble too much. But take them away now. We need to get going. We need to fulfill this great call. Underpinning us, with the help of a great team, we've been able to establish the most beautiful set of values. And so last year, you would have been given a little booklet that gave you the 11 values that we feel give us our shape and give us a bit of an understanding of what we hold on to. Values are understandings that stir passion for us to fulfill God's call. So when you hear the values, you think, oh, that stirs something that I want to go. I want to see them worked out. And I'd like to just take you through them because it's never one size fits all. These are worked out in the context. And so I'll just go through them very briefly because this evening I want to establish a foundation in order to show you what I believe lies ahead of us. And so our 11 values are, firstly, faithful to Scripture. My sip of water was to allow you to say amen. You've already forgotten Ray's provocation this evening. Faithful to Scripture. I agree fully with Ray. The Word of God has to be the foundation on which we stand. We've got to stand on it. We've got to know this is a God revealing himself to us, making himself known. That wherever we go and we read Scripture and we open it up for the nations, we are making this wonderful God known. If there's anything else, we are in trouble. Secondly, thrilled and motivated by grace. Oh my good heavens, it's wonderful to think that God pursued me. I wasn't interested in God. I got saved very young, had a few disappointments, made many mistakes. And then sadly, lost someone very, very dear to me. And I hardened my heart against God until that grace came, sought me out, Wonderful. What a message for the nations. What good news. Amen. Thirdly, empowered by the Spirit. We so believe in the empowering of the Spirit. Being filled with God's presence that we can do the things that we wouldn't ordinarily be able to do. Every time I step up to this platform, I say, Lord, are you sure you've got the right person? I think, come Holy Spirit. Ray heard me praying just now and he put a hand and he said, Lord, he really needs it. Embracing the poor. I don't know if you've taken time to go and buy one of the nicest coffees I've had for a long time at our coffee bar next door. Thank you. Stay with me. I mean, remarkable coffee. My one had the face of a perfect teddy bear in it, smiling at me lovingly. I looked at it, I thought, I can't drink this guy. Did you stop? Ask Neville, and I think it's Zoe, behind the coffee bar, where are you from? Because you see, as a movement, God's called us not only to minister to the poor, but to embrace the poor as co-equal partners in this great mission. And both those young people who came with Kate all the way from Cape Town have been drawn out of gangsterism on the Cape Flats of Cape Town, where people are killed every weekend and during the week. They've been drawn out of that lifestyle by the Bay Community Church. They've been put through a wonderful course, and one of the courses was how to become a barista. And when I heard we're having a coffee shop, I thought, wow, we can embrace the poor. We can reach out and say, you come to us, and thank you to those who made it possible. We're intentional about that, brothers and sisters, because 70% of the world's unreached people are marginalized by poverty. Fifthly, intentional about diversity. I need to move a bit faster. Oh, diversity. There's nothing that put Jesus on display like diversity. Nothing. When we love one another, when we cross those boundaries that the world separates, puts in place all the time, and we together in it, and we can stand arm in arm, honor with dignity. It just shouts out, Jesus can make you one, can make us one. Therefore, one another's success. What a lovely statement. I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. People who aren't just self-focused, but carrying one another. Wow, we can change the world with that one. Humbly led by gifted leadership teams. Leadership is such a key. Last night in the youth, there was a young lady standing there, and I could see the Spirit. I walked over, and as I wanted to pray for her, I felt God say, declare leadership over her. And I said, God's called you to be a leader. She came late with tears running down. I know I'm a leader. God loves it. But not leadership set up in hierarchy. Leadership that takes people to Jesus, which we'll talk about a bit later. In team, together. Number 8, enthusiastically servant-hearted. After this conference, I'm not sure I even need to speak about this one. Wow. There is a special grace upon this nation for that. Thank you. Number 9, devoted to mission, kingdom extension, bringing in the kingdom of God. And we see it even in what we are doing together. What a lovely, lovely value that is. Whole message on its own. Number 10, celebrating the centrality of the local church. Woo! I'm so grateful for the churches that God put me in over the years. Found people that believed in me. Found people that wanted to help. We're about to have our first child. People were there. Who are these people? It's the church. And then lastly, shaped by the prophetic. And I've already shared prophetic words that shaped us and caught us. These are the things that underpin us, that hold us together. And I'm thrilled with these, as they are easily activated in every context. We do not have a statement that says this is what a regions beyond church looks like. Because we believe these gifts, these wonderful values will be worked out in all the different areas and we'll learn from one another. Going back to my passage that I read earlier. The Pharisees send a group across into the Jordan Valley. John, who are you? Who are you? You're having success there. The whole region, it says, had gone out to John. Matthew 3 says, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. That is impact. The whole region, great success. And so the Pharisees want to know, who are you? First of all, the guy's dressed a bit strangely. Who are you? And then those wonderful words that come through verse 31. I myself do not know him, but for this purpose I came. And we find a man, brothers and sisters, who is clear about what God has called him to do. He understands it, he sees it, and he's able to articulate it. That he, Jesus, might be revealed. One of the things I have loved about these few days, the last 2 days, one day, this time, has been our focus on Jesus. In every worship time, every message, it's just been so Christ-centric. Wonderful. And here we find in John such clarity, such humility, such purpose. I get to visit many churches around the world. I'm always grateful for it, although I often say to God, if I had one thing I could do with my life, it would be to plant a church in a local community, because I so believe in the local church. But I know that God's called me to a bigger calling. And I get to visit many churches, and over the months, as I go around, many leaders say, Steve, would you help us understand the purpose of Regions Beyond? Our bigger picture is the words they often use, and I love doing that. I find it very easy to do. But often as I get chatting to leaders or get asked questions, I realize that when we get asked that question, well, who are you? Or if I ask it, I'll most probably get a different answer for everyone that I ask. So what is Regions Beyond about? Oh, well, we're a church movement who loves being together. Yes. We're a church movement that has a real heart for the poor. Absolutely. And so it goes and so it goes. And so like John, if people came to us and said, tell us what is your main thing? What is Regions Beyond? I believe we've not had clarity. I came up with a statement about us being an apostolic people group in partnership. And if you had really good understanding of the apostolic, if you knew what biblical partnership was, if you knew what it is to be churches working together, you'd understand what Regions Beyond was about. But you'd need quite a good book to accompany that. And so, at our last global team meeting, I'm served by such a wonderful group of men and women, and most of them are here tonight. I think everyone is here tonight. I put a paper before them at our meeting in February, and I said, I want us to answer this question, who are you? Who are we as Regions Beyond? And the reason for that is because as we spread across the nations, it's going to be so important to be able to answer that question. And if our training wheels really come off, the momentum and pace at which we go forth across the world is going to only increase and increase. And it cannot come down to 1, 2, 3, or 4 who can articulate who we are. And so, we have worked hard to answer that question. But also, brothers and sisters, I hope by answering it, I can give you something to give your life for. But let me begin tonight just by referencing the name Regions Beyond. Why this name? Many years ago, as I started to see apostolic extension begin to work in Southern Africa, I felt a deep calling in my own life to be doing the same thing, that one day I felt God would release me to begin to plant and gather churches who would work together in partnership for the good of the gospel. And while I was studying 2 Corinthians, and the reason I was studying it because we were going through such a tough time, and 2 Corinthians is about an apostolic father fighting for his apostolic voice in a church he had planted, namely Corinth. And Paul is writing to them. He's arguing, I became a father. You've got many guardians. The word is childminders, but you haven't got many fathers. I became a father to you, and he's arguing this. And as I got to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I got caught up in this beautiful explanation of Paul's to the church. And even though he is fighting for his apostolic fatherhood over this church, he never, ever compromised his main calling. And so he explains to them, he says, I want you to understand, because he's busy, he's not able to get to them as often as he would like. All these things are hitting him from every side. And so he says to them, I want you to understand, it's God who assigns the field. Amen? The same as your local church. He entrusts an area to you and a sphere of influence, a boundary. Every church has entrusted this from God. And he says to the Corinthians, listen, firstly, just to say to you, it is God who assigns our field. It doesn't come out of any boastfulness or personal ambition. I go where God wants us to go. And then he says, and doing that, there's no competition with others. We're not in competition. We won't boast in another man's field. We'll only boast of what God gives to us. And then this point he makes. He says, but as your faith begins to grow, then we together will be able to go to the lands beyond you. Or in the NIV it says, to the regions beyond. And I remember that day sitting with my Bible and thinking, wow, he's under so much pressure here. But he's calling to see Jesus' name made famous right across the known world was never lost. It was right before him, just like John the Baptist. Making the name of Jesus known to the Gentiles through church planting and apostolic extension was at the heart of Paul, right in his mission. And that's where our name, Regions Beyond, came from. But I'm going to talk more about the name in a moment. But now, to explain what we are, I want to go back to a discussion we had as a global team. Because as we debated, who are you? So we could answer that. So if people say to you, so you belong to, something beyond, lost beyond, here beyond. Regions beyond, what's that about? Well, we gather to this person or that person. No, we want to be clear. I want to help you with that tonight. So let me explain what we are. And to do that, we settled on 3 very simple statements. And I hope that these will be clear. And I also think they will be because they're fairly easy to remember. And hopefully, they will answer that question, who are you? Be able to say, let me tell you, just 3 things. about regions beyond. Because if we understand it, we will understand why we are willing to move nation or town or to move into a city. We will understand why we give. Our offering is tomorrow morning. And if we understand what God's called us to do, then think, oh no, this is easy. We will understand why it's necessary to sacrifice at times. It gives us understanding why sometimes we not only release our best, but even our children to go into the nations. We're able to pay the cost. So let's go through these three tonight. The first one we settled on was just two simple words, for him. For him. You might say, couldn't we say for Jesus? Yes, we would love to. But we work in some nations where that would be a difficulty for our brethren working there. And so we settled that our first statement would be, all that we do would be for him. Nothing else. And it came through this morning so wonderfully in this message, in Mark's message, that when you gaze on Jesus, when you see him, as Colin encouraged us tonight, you realize, oh, this is why we do this. This is why we camp. This is why we travel across the country. This is why we move. It's for him. In our passage, we see John the Baptist has such a clear calling. I want us to be like that. He is fully determined to fulfill it. I want us to be in exactly the same heart and spirit. And God gives him significant success and impact. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to set up a ministry where the cities, the town, everyone gathers? There have been moments in the history of this nation when that has happened. He has such influence, such impact, and God is increasing ours. But with all this in mind, brothers and sisters, John could have built a sizable movement of his own. If there was any lack of understanding of why he was doing what he was doing, he could have thought, hey, hang on a second, this is working. This thing of baptizing people, getting them to follow, is quite a good thing. John the Baptist Deepwater Ministries. International. With a big button, donate. But brothers and sisters, even though the word tells us that Jerusalem or Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to them, it was never his focus. He had one focus, one thing clear in his mind, and that was that all he was doing was for another. And even as we heard, it was another that he didn't fully understand or know. That's why even later he has to send some of his disciples across to go and ask Jesus, are you actually the Christ, or should I expect another? He's working it out. But he knew that he had received instruction to make Jesus known. That was his focus. John the Baptist, the Apostle Peter, Paul, and many others through history who have gone on to do great achievements have all come to that moment of self-awareness when they realize that what they're doing is for another. And so as a team, we felt right at the beginning those two words, for him. Let it be for nothing else. For him. Peter works it out so quickly. There's that lovely moment where Jesus surprises him and he's been fishing all night, and then they get that massive catch and he comes up to the beach, and what does he do? He falls to his knees. And he says, Jesus, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He realizes this is not about me. Look at those fish. I've been doing it all night. You come on the scene, and suddenly, breakthrough. Paul, he's awareness too. He says in Ephesians, writing to the church, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. There was this abandonment to the purposes of God, to him. I love the name Regions Beyond. I've lived with it for many, many years. But my dear friend, Father in the Lord, Ray, will tell you, Ray Lowe, most of you know him here, that when God called us to come together as one, he brought a group of churches and I brought churches. We both felt so sure God wanted us to be one. One of the first things I said to Ray, because we both had different names for what we were doing. We didn't want it to be Steve Oliver's churches or Ray Lowe's churches. We both had names. And I said to him, hey, by the way, Ray, our name is on the table. We don't have to have it. And the reason for that, brothers and sisters, I want you to know, and I hope it'll always be the case, that we do this for another. It is for him that we gather here. It is for him that we're going into London. It is for him that Paul and Ruth are moving, and so on and so on. Glenn and Emma across to Australia. It is for him. And I hope that like John the Baptist, that everything that we always do, we will always say, behold the Lamb of God. Not behold a logo or behold an organization or behold how many nations are we in now. Look at our map. Look at our values. Those are nothing. Nothing. They will never sustain us in the hardship of church planting and releasing and giving. It can only be through, behold the Lamb of God. Can I have a big amen?
Amen.
Thank you. John the Baptist was so clear, he was so secure in his understanding in all that he did, that he made sure that every person's highest loyalty should be to Jesus at all times. And that must grip us, brothers and sisters. That's why our worship tonight and right through these days has been Christ-centered. Some of those words tonight, I thought, wow, can't we just sing all night? Then I wouldn't have to preach as well. Wonderful. Focus on Jesus. Loyalty to Jesus. I want your hearts. I'm going to come to a close later. I'm going to ask you for your hearts. I really do. I need your help to fulfill this great call. But your loyalty, brothers and sisters, must be to Jesus first. It would be so easy and yet so wrong to build a corporate identity around our name, but it must always be for him. It belongs to another. And then, no matter the cost, we will be able to fulfill our call. Jesus said of John the Baptist, truly I say unto you, speaking to the crowd, among those born of a woman, there's arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. I've sat and I've rested in that scripture and thought, wow, what a man. For all that he's doing, with the limited understanding, if I understand it correctly, that he had. He's got the Pharisees one end, got the crowds pressing in. He's got a general understanding of what he's doing. He's got a clear call, a word from God. But he just stuck to it. Everything was, behold the Lamb of God. Brothers and sisters, it's for him. Secondly, we settled on our second statement, for one another. For one another. And I heard from various folk that last night was so stirring. Thank you, Trevor. As I said, I can't wait. But brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is so self-focused. It's a spirit of the age. So self-focused. And sadly, this is even to be found in the church. My ministry, my anointing, my vision, my movement. And we've got to stand our guard in his most beautiful apostolic prayer in John 17. Jesus prays in verse 22, Father, let them be one as we are one. What a beautiful prayer. And I'm sure you've prayed those words as well. Lord, can we be one as you are one? And I suppose the question we have to ask, what does oneness in God look like if we're supposed to be like it? Because in answering that, we'll understand what it is to there to be for one another, what it means to be there for one another. Now, that's a big question. What does oneness look like in the Trinity if we're to be like that? It's a message on its own. But in his excellent book, The King's Cross, I think there are two copies left in the bookshop. This is one of them. So this one's going at a very special price. Tim Keller writes about the happiness of God found in the Trinity. I'd recommend this book, brothers and sisters. And he writes this, and I can never do anything better than what he wrote. And I've taken just three little sections. Listen carefully. He writes there, and he says, in the Trinity, there is one God in three persons who know and love one another. God is not more fundamentally one than he is three. Amen. And he is not more fundamentally three than he is one. Each person of the Trinity glories in the other. Each person of the Trinity glories in the other, quoting John 17, 4 and 5. He goes on to say this, and I want to just focus here for a moment. He quotes Cornelius Platinga, commentator. He says, Platinga writes, the persons within God exalt each other. They commune with each other. They defer to one another. Each divine persona harbors the others at the center of his being. In a constant movement of overture and acceptance, each person envelops and encircles the others. And then he says this, God's interior life overflows with regard for others. Jesus prayed, let them be one as we are one. And when you unpack that and you say, wow, God, they're always exalting one another, communing together, engaging with one another, deferring to one another, submitting to one another, holding each other close in their heart. They envelop, they encircle, their interior life overflows with regard for one another. And when you read even the short passage, you realize what a high calling God has given us when we put for him and for one another. Keller concludes that passage and he says, so that makes God infinitely happy. Isn't that super? Infinitely happy. It's the perfect relational environment. Terry Virgo, in his book, The People Prepared, said the greatest challenge, the greatest battle that the end time church will face will be in the area of relationships. Wrote that many years ago. I've never forgotten. I thought, Lord, then if that's going to be our greatest battle, that needs to be an area we really need to give ourselves. And so we've responded to it. And so with this in mind, we gain an understanding of Paul's provocation in Philippians 2, a passage that you know so well, Philippians 2, 1 to 4. And let me put it in from my heart. Brothers and sisters, make my joy complete. Just like Paul. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Let's deal selfishness, self-centeredness, a real blow. Say, come on, forget. This is much higher. This is much more beautiful. Have the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, that place of self-awareness. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Can we grow in that? For one another. Our default often is about me. But I believe, brothers and sisters, in this family, right across the world, in 29 different nations, God's calling us to a togetherness. And by our love for one another, the world will know we are his disciples for one another. Lastly, into the last statement, and you might have seen it if you've seen our logo with all three, for the nations. For the nations. For him, for one another, for the nations. As of today, according to one of the great websites I love, Joshua Project, there are 17,009 known clans in the world. 17,009 clans, the word that Jesus used for nations, people groups. 17,009. And of those, 7,078 still have no expression of spirit-filled life in their midst. They wouldn't know what the name of Jesus represents, the saving power of Jesus Christ. That means out of all the peoples of the world, 41.6% of the nations do not know Jesus. I'm glad to say that if Joshua Project have been watching us, we've played our part already. Praise God for our brothers and sisters, Nigel and Des and others working in Uttar Pradesh and northeast India, where they're reaching out to people groups that had no expression in the gospel already, and I'm sure there are others. Brothers and sisters, we've got to build robust, wonderful churches in every neighborhood. Amen? We've got to do well at home. We've got to do well at home. But as we build well at home, we've got to also carry the nations. It's not one or the other. Jesus said, follow me. How did he do it? Is the question then. He preached the gospel. And Peter was overwhelmed where Jesus came to his town of Capernaum. Preached the gospel and the whole town, it says, turned out. Mark chapter 1. The whole town turned out. There was one problem. Jesus was missing. So they go looking for him. He's up on the mountainside with the Father, because he was also living out for him. Peter comes to him. Jesus, where have you been? Everyone is looking for you. And you think, wow, opportunity. Mega church. Signs, wonders, wow. And Jesus says to him, Peter, come, let us go to the next town and the next village. That is why I've come. Why do we plant churches? Because we want to see the community transformed so that it can become a spring of life that flows into the next neighborhood and the ends of the earth. I was hoping for a few hallelujahs along this spot. In the neighborhood and in the nations, I want to speak to church leaders tonight. If you're a church leader here, put up your hand. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Please listen to me. Brothers, sisters, John the Baptist is someone for us to emulate as leaders. He was so clear of what he was called to. He was so secure of his understanding. And as we heard earlier, he made sure that every person's highest loyalty should be to Jesus at all times, not to the church, not to the movement, but to Jesus. But it tells us, if you were listening to the story earlier, that John, in all his success and all his significance and all his breakthrough and everyone coming out to him, as soon as Jesus is on the scene, what does he do? He points to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. And if you were listening carefully, what happens immediately, it says, the two disciples who were with John the Baptist left. Verse 37, let me find it, sorry. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Not only was his posture, I'm not worthy to untie his laces, but he also held everything that God gave him lightly, knowing that was for another, even his disciples. If you read on a bit further, you find out one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He goes off shortly thereafter, Simon, we found the Christ, come. And the next thing, they're following Jesus. He held things lightly. He released his best. And let me say to all of you, if we are going to fulfill our responsibility with the Great Commission, we will have to send our best. We will have to take those that are dear to us, our disciples, and say, you need to go. Not because I'm trying to save on the salary budget, but because God's got a call on your life. I can remember the day in Dubai when my eldest son Cameron phoned and he said, Dad, the folk from Missoula have come back to me again for the third time and said, Cameron, Loreen, we believe you've got to come to Missoula. God wants you here. And my heart's like, my son. And he said, Dad, I must go. And I said, I'll tell your mom. You must go. We will have to give that which is dear. We just had a grandson born over there. Kay, who's sitting in the front row next to Heather, has held our grandson. We get to do it in 3 weeks' time. He released his best. Behold the Lamb of God. Now you go. That's the future. That's your future. Come on, brothers and sisters. Let me close. So as we set our sights on all God's called us to do, we started by saying he is faithful. In a little house in the mountains of Africa, he said, right across this nation, ends of the earth. He has done it. He has done it. For him, for one another, and for the nations. Can you give yourself to this? The destiny of thousands, maybe millions, rest on our response to God tonight. The world is waiting for us. And brothers and sisters, I need you. I need your partnership. I need your commitment. I need to ask you for a very special response tonight. London is not a good idea. It is a God idea. And so the first response I've got tonight to ask for, we need another 40 people to come and help us. If God has stirred your heart in any way, come and help us take London. Leaders, maybe there's some of your folk in this crowd you can go to and say, how about you? Don't send me all your problems. When I was in South Africa, we were waiting for our documents to be processed, and God spoke to me. And he said, I was praying about London, and he said to me, make the call. In other words, do the big ask. I said, oh Lord, I'm always doing the big ask. God said, make the call. This will be the first of many you will do in the years to come. Because before you lies the great cities of Europe, the other great cities of this nation and the world, where out of us, I believe we will need to ask 10, 15, 20 people to go and establish a work in a city God's opening for us. And so God said to me, take them with you to London. Do the big ask. And so I thought, oh Lord, okay, I'll do the big ask. So I'm praying about it. And I'm thinking, Lord, how do I do that? Do what you always do. So I'm thinking, okay, what do I always do? If you come to our home, you will see in the entrance hall, there's a little entrance hall table. If you open the drawer, you will see there is a whole stack of Oyster cards. Because every visitor that comes, family and that, we say, come and enjoy our great city. This is your access to London. So as I was praying, I felt God say to me, provide for your 100. And so on Friday, I went first of all to Shortland Station, and then after they ran out of Oyster cards, I went to Bromley North, and the bloke behind the counter in rush hour evening commuter traffic, he said, how can I help you, mate? And I said, I'd like an Oyster card, please. He said, no problem. I said, actually, I'm looking for 100. He said, you serious, mate? So he said, what you doing? I said, I've got a lot of people to take to London. He leans back in his chair. Hey, Babs, this bloke wants 100 Oyster cards. He wants to take 100 people to London. I thought, you've got it. I don't know his name. Him and Babs, they went and they opened the safe and they gave me the Oyster cards. I then went to Shortland Station. I stood in front of the machine and loaded money on until they wanted to throw me out. Every child coming home from school stood in the queue, looking at this old bloke, feeding in coins, making sure that 100 people, come and help me please, Daniel, could go to London to make Jesus famous. London is not more important than Littlehampton. It's not more important than what Paul and Ruth will do. It's not more important than Crystal Palace. But for us as Regents Beyond, London is crucial. If we get this right, if we establish this church, if we get her on a firm foundation, if we can reach the city, I believe, brothers and sisters, this will give us a momentum in the United Kingdom that will splash over onto the continent. Tomorrow, we're going to be giving our money, and I need to ask you for a lot. I've been praying for a lot of money. You thought you're just getting a free Oyster card. You're going to pay for it. Trevor's going to come and tell us what the funds are for. I've been praying for £250,000. Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus says, come and follow, we die. And you think, that's a bit high. If we're going to see this nation change, if we take opportunity of what I believe God is doing in this nation, I tell you what, we're going to live in incredible times. But maybe tonight, so let me just finish. If in any way you feel God stirring you for London, you come and take a card, because on the back of this card, it's not an ordinary Oyster card, this one. This is a very special one. Because on the back it says, for God, for London, and for the nations. This is Daniel's hard work. And by the way, I ran out of energy after 25 cards and 300 children abusing me. And late that night I phoned Daniel, said, please help me. And he did the other 75. And Tony, thank you. Prophets are interesting people to follow. But if in any way God's spoken to you, come with us to London. But also, brothers and sisters, secondly, I want to call on those who might not be able to move at the moment. Restrictions on children, work, maybe you're playing such a key role in a church, fully understand that. But if you feel tonight, in time, I'm happy to lay down what is special to me, to hold lightly, to say, behold Jesus, I would love you to come to the front too. I hope, brothers and sisters, as I close, thank you for your patience, and it's late, I saw parents rushing out to fetch children. I hope in everything we always do that if Regions Beyond is remembered for one thing, they were the people who always pointed to Jesus. If you're in the West, you would do this. So follow me, put up a hand. You would say, for him, for one another, and for the nations. If you come from the East, it's the other way around. For him, for one another, and for the nations. That's what this is about.